Well, we are in a series called By Another Road, Reflections on the Revelation of Jesus. So we started this series 3 weeks ago, and then we hit pause for 2 weeks, because that's how we roll at First Mennonite. So we started this series, hit pause, and we're returning to it. So the first week of the series was on Epiphany Sunday. This is a day where we recognize and celebrate the revelation of Jesus to the nations, to the Gentiles, to those outside of the ethnic people of God. So we did this by looking at the story of the Magi, or the wise men. And the wise men see the star rising, interpreted as there's a new king of the Jews. And so they go and they come to Herod, the current king of the Jews, and they say, "We want to see this king of the Jews." And Herod goes, "Well, when you find him, let me know so I can go and pay homage," which is code word for eliminate my threat. So they go, they see Jesus, they pay him homage, and then they're warned in a dream to not go back the same way, but to return to their own country by another road. And that's where we get the name for the series, By Another Road. So we're going to unpack this a little bit more as we get going today. But over the next few weeks, we're going to continue on with this theme, and we'll be following the lectionary as we get into the Sermon on the Mount and reflecting on this idea of By Another Road. But today kind of serves as a transition, but it's an important transition because it kind of sets the stage for where we're headed. So as we get ready to jump in, let's pause for a word of prayer. Loving God, we are grateful for this chance to hit pause in our week, to come together with our community, to see our sisters and our brothers, and to open the scriptures and to wrestle with them. So God, as we open the scriptures and as we wrestle with them, we acknowledge that your spirit is here among us, and we ask that your spirit would lead us and guide us and transform us into the image of Jesus. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're talking about this idea of by another road. These moments in life where we have an experience of Jesus, or these moments in life where we have an encounter of Jesus, or these moments in life where we have a revelation of Jesus. And because of these experiences, these encounters, these revelations of Jesus, it causes us to reconsider everything. It's a moment that causes us to stop and put everything on the table and think about it in light of this lens of Jesus, to think about it in the light of Christ, to reevaluate everything within our life, to rethink what we think about our values and our priorities and our ethics and the things that matter and our understanding of success and what we want to do with our lives. Because of this revelation of Jesus, it requires us to reconsider everything. Now, there's a theological word for this by another road idea. And it's a word that as soon as we utter it may make some of us quiver a bit. All right? So brace yourself. The theological word for this idea of by another road is the word repentance. You can feel it reverberate throughout the room, right? Some of us have had a pretty unfortunate experience with this word repentance, or its counterpart, the word repent. I recognize that this isn't like an emotionally neutral term for some of us, but in fact that this can be like a really loaded word for some of us. Now, this comes for a wide variety of reasons. Some of us have had an unfortunate encounter with this. Coming at summer camp, coming from church summer camp, right? We go, we have fun with our friends, we put up with the worship service late in the evening, right? And all seems to be going well until that last night when this big, scary person gets up and points his finger and starts telling us how dirty, rotten of individuals we are, and tells us how far short of the glory of God we've fallen, starts talking about this hellfire and brimstone, whatever that is, and tells us that this will be our eternal damnation unless we come forward and repent. And well, we all feel bad and we're scared to death. That is 9, 10, 12, or 9, 10, 11, 12, 13-year-olds, right? And so we flood the altar crying, all emotional with our counselors, and we give our life to Jesus. We repent in this moment, right? Now, I don't want to knock this moment because for many of us, this was a really significant moment for us. This was a really significant time when we can look back and say, this is when I gave my life to Jesus and I began to go by another road. But for some of us, this became a distorted word when year after year after year we had the same experience. And as we were at the altar, we looked around and realized, I know that person, and I know that person, I know that person. And I know this repentance thing didn't actually mean a darn thing to them, right? And if we were honest, it may not have meant a darn thing to us either. And we began to question this idea of repentance. Does it really matter? Does it really have an effect on our life? Is it really a significant moment? For others of us, this is a difficult word because it conjures up images of people holding those picket signs protesting things. And these signs say in big, bold words, repent. But this repentance that they're calling for is always directed at those people. This repentance is always directed at those people who look different than them or talk different than them or think different than them or have different convictions than them. These people have a very clear, defined box of who gets to be part of the people of God, and those people never seem to fit within that box. And unless those people repent, and unless those people change their ways, they can never be part of the people of God. And repentance can be a difficult word for us because we have found ourselves as those people on the outside, or maybe somebody that we love has been associated with those people on the outside. And this word has been misused and twisted and abused. And so repentance can become this bad word, and it can become a word that we want to avoid and just do away with. But here's the deal. Repentance is used all throughout the scriptures. And so if we want to be people that take the scriptures seriously, it's not a word that we can just easily dismiss. But maybe more troubling is the fact that the word repentance is found on the lips of Jesus himself. And so if we want to take Jesus seriously, we can't just easily do away with this word and dismiss it and act as if it never existed. So here's what I want to do this morning. I want us to open up the scriptures, and I want us to look at a scene in which Jesus uses this word, repent. And I want to see if we can try and reclaim it in some way. Sound good? All right. So, we are going to be opening up to the first instance of Jesus using this word, repent, and that comes in Matthew chapter 4. Now, up to this point in Matthew, we have read all about Jesus' birth, and then as we get to Matthew chapter 3, we see an adult Jesus emerge. So at the beginning of Matthew chapter 3, we're introduced to Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, who's quite the character, right? I mean, he wears camel's clothes and eats bugs and calls people broods of vipers, and he's not like, you know, a real soft, friendly person. But Jesus emerges as a full-grown adult now, and says to his cousin, I need you to baptize me. Reluctantly, John baptizes Jesus. And then from that moment, Jesus goes out into the desert, out into the wilderness, led by the Spirit. And it's out here that Jesus is tempted by Satan. And time again, after each of these temptations, Jesus overcomes this temptation. And as we get to Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, we see what we might call Jesus stepping into his public ministry. So this is when Jesus steps onto the scene and begins to gain some popularity, gain some familiarity, and gain some followers. So Matthew tells the story like this. It says, now when Jesus had heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. So John tells us here for the first time that John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, has been arrested. Now, if we read the story about John, it makes sense. Again, he's kind of a burly figure, and he's out there calling people broods of vipers, and he's kind of leading all sorts of, like, craziness. So it kind of makes sense that he could potentially be arrested. And upon hearing this, Jesus withdrew to Galilee. Now, the word withdrew here comes from a particular word that is always linked with violence or danger. This is the same word that's used earlier in Matthew when Mary and Joseph flee to Egypt out of fear for Jesus' life. It's a word that's always linked to a threat of violence or danger. And so Jesus here recognizes that there's some sort of spatial danger, some sort of geographical danger with the place that he's in. And so he tries to run to a friendlier place. Now, Matthew is almost giving us a little bit of a hint of what's about to happen here. Think about this. So if Jesus, hearing that John has been arrested, is now fears for his life, this tells us that what Jesus is about to do is something in line with what John was doing. And what was John doing? He was out in the wilderness calling people to repentance. Now, there's something about what John was doing that Jesus feels like what he's about to do could potentially put him in the same sort of danger. So there's a little bit of a wink here that Jesus is going to be following in the footsteps of John. And so because of this threat to his life, he withdraws to Galilee. Keep that in the back of our mind. So Jesus left Nazareth, and he made his home in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And those who sat in the region of and shadow of death, light has dawned. What in the world is going on here? Does anybody else struggle with poetry, let alone like biblical poetry? That would be me. So let's figure out what's happening here. First of all, Matthew references Zebulun and Naphtali. I'll be honest, I had to look up how to pronounce those words this morning. So Zebulun and Naphtali, these are two of the tribes of Israel, two of the tribes of the people of God. And so when the people of God entered into the promised land, all of the tribes were assigned a specific region where to live and where to call home. And so this is some sort of a historical reference to the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, where these two tribes lived. So we're told that Jesus went into Galilee, which is like a region. So we might say, like, we visited Stark County, right? Jesus settled in Capernaum. We might say the city of Canton, right? And then there's this reference to Zebulun and Naphtali, which would be like to look up the indigenous tribes that lived here before the European settlers came, right? So it's just some historical references to the geographical place that Jesus finds himself. But then there's this weird reference to Isaiah. What in the world's happening here? Well, in Isaiah's time, this comes from Isaiah chapter 9, and what's happening in Isaiah chapter 9 is that the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali find themselves in occupation to the Assyrian Empire, the big bad nation off to the north that is just completely ransacking anybody in their path. And so this is a devastatingly dark period of time for these people. And Isaiah comes to them and says, listen, those of you that find yourself in this incredibly devastatingly dark period of time, the light of God will shine in the midst of that darkness. Do not give up hope, because this is not the end of the story. There is more to the story, and God has not forgotten God's promise to you as a people. And so Matthew seems to be reading this prophecy from Isaiah and seems to be suggesting that what Jesus is about to do is continuing to tap into this idea of light shining into those who find themselves in darkness. We tracking so far? All right. Now, all of this kind of sheds light onto what happens next. From that time on, Jesus began to proclaim, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Thank goodness, Matthew, this clears it all up, right? No. Okay, so again, what's happening here? Well, it seems as though what's going on here is Matthew reads Isaiah. And Isaiah is in like the 8th century talking to people who are under the Assyrian occupation. Matthew then is writing in the 1st century talking to a Jewish people who are under Roman occupation. Both of these are talking to people who find themselves in a devastatingly dark period of time. But Matthew roots Jesus' location even further by saying in the city of Capernaum, which was a political hub of the day. This had an office for the tax collectors, like some of the most despised people in all of the empire. And this was a military outpost for King Herod, the puppet king that nobody liked. And so there's all of this political fervor happening in this city. And so it's a devastatingly dark period of time and a devastatingly dark region within the empire. And so Jesus steps onto the scene and brings with him this message of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, for any good first century Jew, to hear language of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God would have meant one thing. Revolution. Because Jesus is using a very intentionally politically loaded word here of kingdom. It can also be translated empire. And if you are running the world's largest dominant empire of the day, and somebody comes along and says, I'm bringing another empire, that doesn't bode well, does it? So Jesus comes along and says that he's bringing, or the kingdom of God is at hand, and this is a message of revolution. And for the first century Jews, this was something that they had been longing for so long. These are people who had been oppressed and occupied for generation after generation after generation. And they longed for revolution because being subject to somebody else just isn't any fun. They longed for revolution because God had promised them that they would be a chosen and special people. And they longed for revolution because, maybe more importantly than anything, God had promised to be king of all of the world and set all things right. And so they longed for revolution. And Jesus steps onto the scene and says that he is coming to bring about this revolution, that the revolution of God is coming. And Matthew interprets this as light to those who have found themselves in darkness. But what about the word repent? This still doesn't give us any clarity on repentance. So as much as we can, if we find ourselves carrying any sort of baggage with the word repentance, can we just set it off to the side for a moment, if that's at all possible? And let's put this in its context here. Jesus comes and brings about a message of revolution. Jesus comes and talks to those who have been walking in the way of occupation for generation after generation after generation. And Jesus comes along and says to repent, which is a way of saying to change the way in which you are walking. Repentance, in like its most stripped down understanding, means to change your way, to turn the way that you're walking, to stop walking down this road and begin to walk by another road. And so Jesus comes and says repentance, which is understood as a good thing, or we might even say understood as good news. And he says to repent, to stop walking down the way of occupation, to stop walking down the old way of being, and begin to walk down the new way of being that is the kingdom of God. It was an invitation for the people to buck the systems of oppression in their life. Now, I get it. Repentance is a word that has been misused, has been twisted, has been abused over the years. But catch this. When Jesus talks about repentance, he seems to be suggesting that repentance leads to revolution. In other words, to repent is to revolt. To repent means that we have been walking down this way, that we have been oppressed by this way, that we've been occupied by this way. And to repent is to revolt from that, to turn from that, to change from that, to stop walking down that path and to begin to walk down another road. See, repentance leads to revolution because Jesus seems to link repentance with another word, and that is the word kingdom. For Jesus, repentance leads to revolution because repentance is connected with this word kingdom. Now, if repentance is a word that can be twisted and abused over time, I worry that the word kingdom can also be misused and twisted over time. So here's a helpful image from Franciscan priest Richard Rohr. He says that the kingdom is Jesus' way of describing God's dream for the world. And I think that's a really helpful way to pose the kingdom for us. And I think this begins to help us understand why for Jesus repentance is linked with the kingdom. Because there was this old way of living, but the kingdom of God is this entirely new way of living. And for those of us who have been walking down this path of occupation, for those of us who have been walking down this old way of being human, Jesus comes bringing the kingdom of God. But before we can walk in this new way of being human, we have to revolt from the old way. We have to buck the system of the old way. We have to repent of the old way. We have to turn from the old way so that we can begin to walk by another road. to experience the light of God's kingdom, we have to turn from the darkness that we've been walking in so that we can finally begin to experience all of the goodness of God's dream for the world. Now, it's important to recognize that repentance is challenging, difficult work. And it's challenging, difficult work if this idea that repentance leads to revolution, because revolution comes with conflict. Can you think of any sort of revolution that has happened in the history of all of humanity that didn't have some sort of conflict with it? No, right? Because those in power and those who oppress don't want to freely give up that power. And so when we talk about repentance leading to revolution, we recognize that revolution comes with conflict. So to repent is to revolt, but it's not just to revolt and do nothing. To repent is to revolt, and to revolt from all of the things that oppress us. Jesus came and spoke to an occupied, oppressed people to lead them into a new way of being. And so repentance has to be something more than just feeling sorry or feeling bad for the word that we said yesterday when we stubbed our toe, right? But repentance is rooted in something so much deeper. It's rooted in this breaking free of all of the things that oppress us so that we can begin to live in God's dream for our lives and in the world around us. So this morning, as we think about repentance, and as we think about repentance leading to revolution, are there any places in our lives that could use some repentance? And I don't mean like the slobbery, cry summer camp sort of repentance, but I mean like a revolution, a breaking free from the things that oppress us. As we think about our lives, are there any places within our lives or in the world around us that fall short of God's dream for them? And are there any places in our lives that could use a little revolution? Maybe that looks like a lie that we have been told our entire life. Maybe when we were younger, we were told that we just weren't good enough. And time again, after hearing that lie that we're not good enough, we finally began to believe it. And as we look back at our life, we can see a trajectory of destructive decisions because we had just given up, because we were told that we weren't good enough. And maybe this morning we're realizing that the decisions that we've made and the situation that we find ourselves in today was based upon this lie that we began to believe that we weren't good enough. And it's in this lie that we weren't good enough that we need a little revolution, that we need to buck the system of oppression, that this lie has claimed control on our life for far too long, and it needs a revolution so that we can begin to walk in the light of God's dream for our life. Maybe for others of us, it's the place of revolution needs to be in the sphere that we have of others. Maybe it's through the headlines that we've developed a little bit of a suspicion for those that look different than us, or think different than us, or talk different than us, or have different convictions than us. And as we've developed this fear, we felt this wall growing up and this desire for homogeneity, for everything to be the same. And we find ourselves in this very isolated space. And maybe this morning we need a revolution to break down that wall, to open up our hearts, to free us from the oppression of this fear of others, and open our eyes to God's dream for all of the world, where we are no longer enemies of one another, but sisters and brothers. And maybe for others of us, the oppression that we feel in our life is this anger that drives us. That when things just don't quite go perfect, that there is a flip that gets switched and we go off on all of those that we love. And as we look back over the last few years, we recognize that anger has oppressed us and occupied our life. And maybe we need a little bit of a revolution to break free from its power so that we can begin to walk in the joy and love of God's dream for the world around us. See, repentance boiled down is acknowledging the places in our lives and the world around us that fall short of God's dream for them. And then to do something about it, to revolt from that, to bring about a revolution, to turn from that, to stop walking down that road, and to begin to walk by another road. The good news of Jesus is that God's kingdom, God's dream for the world is at hand. It's breaking in, it's near. And the invitation for each and every one of us is to recognize the ways our world and our lives are less than that dream, and to do something about it. Not to continue to go down that same path, but to refuse to settle for how things have been, to revolt, to repent, and to go by another road. And as we go by another road, to trust that we are joining in on the revolution that is God's kingdom coming near. May it be so. So over the next few weeks, if you have some questions about what this revolution looks like, we're going to be heading into the Sermon on the Mount, which I think in many ways is a pulling back of the curtain of God's dream for humanity. And so if you have questions, continue to wrestle with those, continue to bring them, and hopefully we can begin to unpack some of that over the next few weeks. Sound good? All right, let's pray. Loving God, we give you thanks for your kingdom. God, that your dream for our lives and for humanity and for the world around us is breaking in. God, I pray that we would have eyes to see the ways in which we have been walking in occupation. God, the ways that we have been held captive, and that we would have courage to declare revolution on that. And God, that we could turn from those things and begin to walk in the light of your kingdom. God, give us courage in the places that feel too hard to declare revolution. God, give us people in our lives to walk through that with us. And God, through all of this, may we experience more and more of your dream for our life and the world around us. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.